First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're getting near the end of the book. And we left off in verse number 4. We covered verses 1, 2, and 3. So tonight we're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to cover several verses tonight. Hopefully we are. You understand, and I hope you remember, that if you look back at chapter 4, everybody look back real quick at chapter 4, and you remember what it dealt with? You remember what he just got done dealing with? Look at chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. It means to catch up. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I'm going to bring a chart here up on the screen. And notice that event that we just read about is right here, the rapture of the body of Christ. And this chart is not laid out in a way to where the times are showing forth what they really are. In other words, we've been here for 2,000 years. And you notice the space, but yet this is 7 years. So so it's not proportionately is the word. Proportionately, it's not, but that's okay, because the reason for the chart is something other than that. So this right here is where we're at. We're in the dispensation of grace, the church age, and this time of grace will end right here at the rapture of the body of Christ, the catching up. We just read about it in chapter 4. Then chapter 5. Look at that. It begins with the word but. He says, but, okay, so now he's going to discuss something different, all right? He's going to contrast something with the rapture. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Times and seasons, that's a prophetic phrase, and it has to do with this event right here. 7 years after the rapture, he comes back down to the earth. Times and seasons has to do with this event and the 7 years leading up to that event. And so now he's going to begin to discuss prophecy. Okay, not the mystery right here that we're living in the time of the mystery. He's going to begin to deal with prophetic things that have been prophesied. That's why he said in verse 1, you have no need that I write unto you. They already had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that taught them all about the times and the seasons and the day of the Lord and so forth. Then verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there's that phrase, so cometh as a thief in the night. Now we discussed this a little bit, and if you look up at the chart, you'll notice that this 7 year period right here is referred to as the day of the Lord. It's broken down into 2 3.5 year sections. This is a time right here of persecution. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of wrath. It's a time of chastisement for God's people, the nation of Israel. It's going to culminate. The day of the Lord culminates with Christ coming back here, returning from heaven at what we call the revelation. And he's going to reveal himself openly, publicly, and he's going to come back down to the earth, and he's going to rule right here on David's throne, King David. He's going to restore that Davidic throne, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. Now, in describing this time period, the day of the Lord, okay, he looked down at verse number 3. Notice the analogy he gives. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now go back up to verse 2. Notice he said the day of the Lord is going to come as a what, church? A thief in the night. What does that mean? Well, a thief comes unexpectedly, right? Real sudden-like. And so what he's saying is, look up here. He's saying that this day, this time period, is going to come very suddenly. It's going to come unexpectedly upon the nation of Israel. The day of the Lord is the time in which the Lord, Jesus Christ, is going to take control. Okay? Right now, Satan is being allowed to roam the earth. He's being allowed to, as we said Sunday night, He's got his base of operations in the first and second heavens. Satan is being allowed access to all of this. Satan is being allowed to carry out his policy of evil. And he's being allowed to do these things today, okay? And he's called the God of this world right now. Well, in this time period, we see in Revelation that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is going to take control. He's going to take the book in Revelation 5, and he's going to begin to take the seals, and he's going to begin to unleash judgments on the earth. That's why it's called the Day of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ will take control. And Israel is going to seek for peace and safety in all the wrong places. They fully rejected Christ as their Messiah, as their hope. And so they are going to turn to the man of sin, the Antichrist. We that's what we know him as. He's called the son of perdition, the man of sin. And so instead of the son of God, they'll turn to the son of perdition. Instead of Jesus Christ, they'll turn to the Antichrist. And instead of the man of holiness, the man that was without sin, they'll turn to the man of sin. And so they will look and turn to the wrong place. And the apparent peace that they think they've achieved here at the beginning of this time period is going to turn into sudden destruction. Because the Lord will take control. The Lord will begin to unleash chastisement upon Israel and upon the earth. And that's why it's called the Lord's Day, the Day of the Lord. And this is going to be a time of travail. And the Bible says they shall not escape it. They're not going to be able to avoid it. And it's going to last for 7 years. You'll notice the first 3.5 years are called what, church? Beginning of sorrows. They're lighter birth pains. And then the last 3.5 years is called what? Yeah, the birth pains will intensify. Now, in your handout, it says, as members of the body of Christ, living in the day of grace, not the day of the Lord, we live in the day of grace. We are waiting to be caught up in the air with Jesus Christ. And then it says, in your handout, after we are gone, there will be a temporary peace, but then sudden destruction will come upon them, Israel and the nations. Israel, notice he uses the word them. Look down there at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Notice he doesn't say us, the body of Christ. It's going to come on them, on Israel and the nations. And if you'll look up at the chart here again, Israel is going to begin travailing. They're going to go through a period of travail. They're going to have birth pains. These birth pains are going to last 7 years, notice. And the birth pains just keep intensifying as this 7-year period goes. The birth pains just continue to grow. They continue to intensify, just as in childbirth. After seven, by the way, I know all about that, so childbirth, so I'm able to talk about that. I was right there with you, wasn't I, babe? After, she's like, yeah, right. You know all about it, big boy. After 7 years of birth pains, aren't you glad you didn't have 7 years, honey? Amen. 7 hours is enough. After 7 years of birth pains, Israel is going to finally be delivered right here. They're going to be delivered by Christ at his second coming. And he is going to, you know what they're going to do? They're going to give birth. That's right. They've got all these birth pains, okay? And we saw this and we studied this, so I'm not going to go into all of it because we looked at it. If you want to, go to the previous lesson on 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 3, and you can restudy that, where we said Israel's going to literally, they're going to give birth to many children, and they're going to receive a kingdom on the earth. Paul calls this time of travail, look at the chart, what does he call this time of travail? What does he call this 7-year period? He calls it the what? He calls it the day of the Lord. And then look at the end of verse 3. He says, and they shall, what's the last two words? Not escape. There's no avoiding it. But then verse 4, he says, but. There's another important word. That's what he used in verse 1. Remember when he went from the rapture to prophecy. He said, but, well, now here we go again. There's a shift. I've told you all about the sudden destruction that's coming. But, verse 4, so we're going to change gears. But you, brethren, now he's writing to the church, the body of Christ, you're not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. I hope you got that blank there a minute ago. I don't know if I gave it to you. Israel and the nations of the earth shall not escape. I hope you got that one. Okay, but the church will. He says, but you, brethren. Now, how are we going to escape? Let's go back to the chart. I'm sorry. Who's up there tonight? You're hiding behind the computer. Who is that? Amanda? Good luck tonight, Amanda. It's going to be a lot of back and forth. But look at the chart, okay? And notice the day of the Lord. Look at where it's at, okay? How will we escape the day of the Lord? What's the means by which we will escape? There you go. He just talked about it in chapter 4, about how we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Comfort one another. This is a comforting thing. Comfort one another with these words. Paul says, look down at verse 4 again. He says that we are not in darkness. We're not in darkness that the day of the Lord should overtake us as a thief. You see, the day of the Lord is for those in darkness. It's for those who are lost. It's for those who have rejected the light. He says the day of the Lord isn't going to overtake you as a thief. Why? He says, because verse 4, he said, verse 5, you're the children of light. See, so we are light. We're not of the darkness. So this time of darkness, the day of the Lord, is not going to overtake us. That word overtake means to seize. It means to take hold of. Means to possess. Means to take eagerly. He says that this time period, this time of travail, it's not going to take hold of you, brethren. It's not going to seize you. It's not going to possess you. He says, why? Look in your handout. It says there, Christ, who is our light, okay, will deliver us from this time of darkness. And we're going to look at this as we go through the passage, and we're going to see that this is the hope that we have, the blessed hope. And Paul then is going to give the identity of us, the believer, living in the time of grace. What's your identity today? What is your identity? Look down at verse 5. He's going to tell you what your identity is. What is your identity? How does God identify you, Christian? Look at verse 5. He calls us the what? Children of light. And children of the day. We're not of the night. That's not us. We're not of darkness. See? And I want you to get that statement there. It's up on the screen. We are children of light and children of the day. Ephesians 5:8 would be a great verse to look at. If you want to turn back real quickly, go to the left a few books to Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your bookmarker here, of course. We'll come right back to 1 Thessalonians. Here's our identity. He says, you're children of light and you're children of the day. Look at Ephesians 5 and look with me at verse number Ephesians 5:8. Let's go to Ephesians 5:8. All right, look what it says. He's going to tell you what your identity used to be. For ye were sometimes, and what was our identity?
Darkness.
Darkness. That was our identity. But now, I like those next two words. But now, here's my present identity. But now, are you light in the Lord? And then he turns around and says, okay, so if your identity's changed and you're not darkness, now you're light, then what should I be doing? Walk. Yeah, and that's what he's going to basically say over in 1 Thessalonians 5. Same thing. He's going to say the exact same thing. Look at verse 11. He said, Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See that? Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5 there. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, go back to the chart, Amanda, and notice that it said that when the rapture, right here, comes, when the rapture takes place, it's going to end this present day of grace. Paul talked about Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a song that I used to like a lot. I used to hear it on the radio a long time ago. They played it a lot on 89.7. These are the days of grace. I think it was the name of the song. We are living in the days of grace right now. But when this present day of grace ends, it's going to usher in a time of darkness like this world has never witnessed. But Paul says, you're not in darkness. That's not your identity. You're not of the night. You're not of darkness. Okay? And then he says in verse 6, therefore, so notice how these conjunctions are very important. But, verse 4 was an important one. The but of verse 1 was very, very important. These are very important. Verse 6, therefore. Now, why is the therefore, therefore? Because based on my identity in verse 5, he's going to admonish me. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So based on our identity in Christ as children of light, Paul exhorts them, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, walk according to your identity. Do you see how that matches Ephesians 5:8? When he says that we were darkness, now are you light, walk as children of light. That's what he's saying here. He's saying you're not of the night. You're not of that. He said, therefore, don't be sleeping. And we're going to discuss what that means in a second. Don't sleep as do others. Don't be like the world system out there, just sleeping in their sin. He said, but let us watch and be sober. And in your handout, it says, Paul basically here is saying, don't let this world system lull you to sleep, Christian. Jesus is coming back for his body, and we don't know when. Now think about this a minute. Let's go back to the chart. If we were to go through the day of the Lord, like some teach, and if the body of Christ, okay, we leave the time, the dispensation of grace, and we're going to go into this time of wrath, okay? And if that was the case, then might there be Christians who could say, I'm talking about Christians who are maybe, they're not real serious about their faith, they're not really serious about serving the Lord, they're not serious about winning souls, they're not serious about being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're just kind of in love with the world and stuff. Could there be Christians that might say, well, I'm just going to wait until I see that I'm in the day of the Lord. And when I'm in the day of the Lord, when I know I'm in this time period, and you can know it, you know, because of the times and seasons and because of the signs that Christ gave in Matthew 24, we've discussed all this before, you can know that you're in that time period. So if we were going to go into this time period, might a Christian say today, I'm going to wait till I'm in the day of the Lord, and then I'm going to get right with God, and then I'm going to live unto Him, and then I'm going to give sacrificially so people can hear the gospel, then I'm going to start supporting missions, then I'm going to start trying to be a testimony to my friends and family, then I'm going to be faithful. Could they do that? Well, sure. If we were going to be going into this time period, they sure could. But that kind of thinking won't work. Because Christ could come for his body at any moment. The time of darkness could come on this earth at any moment. And so Paul says, you better watch and you better be sober. And what did he say in Titus 2:13? Looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You better live in a state of having a watchful, sober attitude, because you don't know when the time to give will be over. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. The time to give to missions, when that happens, is over. You won't give a dime to missions when that event happens. You will not ever be able to email or pray for a missionary again. You're not going to ever be able to serve the Lord in an Easter outreach. You're not going to ever be able to witness to somebody. It's done. It is over. The time to serve the Lord is over when the rapture takes place. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You'll look Jesus Christ in the eye and you will give an account, he said in Romans 14. You will give an account for how you have utilized what he has given to you during this time of grace. You'll give an account for how you have utilized the resources, the talents, the abilities, and gifts that he's given to you. You will give an account at that time. There will be no more time to do it. So that thinking won't work. Well, I'll just wait till I'm in the day of the Lord. Then I'll get serious. No, you won't. You need to watch and be sober now. What does that mean? Look in your handout. And it says there, to watch simply means to be alert. Right? When a person is asleep, they are incoherent. They are not alert. Some of you folks are light sleepers, and I know those of you who are light sleepers think you know everything that goes on in your house, even when you're asleep. Okay, I know you think that, but you don't. All right, let me burst your bubble. You don't know everything that's going on when you are asleep. You are not alert when you are asleep. The opposite of somebody being watchful is to be sleeping. I mean, think about it. When you think about that word watch, meaning to be alert, when Paul said here, verse number 6, he said, let us watch. Think about that. I'll give you a good illustration. What do we sometimes call a nighttime security guard? Call him a night watchman. See, the word watch means to be alert. Means that you are alert, you're watchful, you're awake, you know what's going on. And if you look at the next thing, he said, let us watch and let us be sober. In your handout, it says sober means that you're able to think clearly and you are prepared and you're ready. Now, we think of the word sober and we associate it with alcohol. In our culture today, we think of sober, drunk, you know, and I understand that. If a person is drunk, then they're not thinking clearly. Right. If they're drunk, they're not thinking clearly. They're not sober. They're not able to think clearly and rationally about things. They're not clear-headed when they're drunk on alcohol. But can I just say something tonight in love, and I want to say this in love, and I'm in all sincerity. Many Christians would not think of taking a drop of liquor between their two lips. But they are intoxicated with the things of the world. Okay? They're not sober. Maybe they wouldn't take a drop of liquor, but they're not sober by the biblical definition. Amen. Sober biblically doesn't just mean you're not drunk with liquor. Sober biblically means that you are able to look at this world system out there and think clearly and level-headed and scripturally about it. Many people would never dream of taking a drop of alcohol, but they are drunk on the things of the world. They're intoxicated by this world system. And they are totally money and sports and TV, and their computer, and their possessions has their mind so foggy that they do not think clearly and they do not think scripturally about things. And if Christ were to come tonight, they aren't prepared. Not that they're not saved, but they're not prepared. They have not been serving the Lord. They have not been sober. They have not been thinking clearly. They're too enamored with the things of the world. And they think, and I'm telling you, that the devil has Christians in America drunk on the world's pleasures and the world's possessions. He's got them drunk on it. And there are Christians that would never take a drop of alcohol, that think they're holy, holy, holy because they wouldn't, but yet they are drunk on the world's pleasures. They are drunk on the stuff on their computer. They're drunk with it. It's got them so messed up mentally, they can't think clearly about anything. They are drunk on TV and drunk on the world's hobbies and the world's sports and the world's stuff. And they're so drunk on all that stuff that they aren't able to think clearly and biblically and scripturally and godly. They're not... Sober means... And by the way, that word is used a lot in Paul's epistles, over and over. He tells, you know, a pastor must be sober. He tells the older men that they're to be sober. He tells the young men to be sober. He tells the older ladies they're to be sober. He tells the younger ladies to be sober. Over and over, he talks about being sober. And sober doesn't mean that you're not able to laugh, that you're not able to have a good time, that you're not able to, you don't have no sense of humor. That's not what the word sober means. Sober means that you aren't drunk on the devil's world system out there. You're not intoxicated with the world stuff. There's a book that I had read one time, and I really didn't agree with everything in the book. The book wasn't that great a book, but the title really kind of caught my attention. I think it was called Intoxicated by Babylon was the name of the book. And it was that idea that the world is the Christians are so intoxicated with the things of the world that they're not sober. They don't take the things of God seriously. You know, and I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, and so I'm not at all trying to, you know, condemn or judge, but I just, you know, I praise the Lord that, you know, the auditorium was packed during missions conference on Wednesday night, Sunday night. That's great. But you know what, folks? We're packed twice on Sunday morning. Do you see where I'm heading with that? So how many times should we have been packed Wednesday night? Yeah. Now I know there's extenuating circumstances, but do I think half of our attenders on Sunday morning were unable to get here Wednesday night? I doubt it. I doubt that they were unable to. You know, what is it? We're intoxicated with the things of the world. And so many Christians think, well, I went to church Sunday morning. I gave an hour of my time to listen to the preacher. And I'm done for the week. And we are intoxicated with the things of this world system. It's got us so drunk that we're not able to think clear. And again, I know this is Wednesday night. I'm preaching to the choir. We got a bunch of people here tonight. And it's great. But I'm just telling you, it's so easy. Can I just tell you, I'm not immune from that. You're not immune from that. None of my pastors are immune from that. None of my life group leaders. Every one of us can get drunk on the world's pleasures and the world's possessions. And we get so wrapped up in temporal things that we aren't sober anymore. We're just not sober. Verse 7. He says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. What's he saying? Sleeping and sin are things that predominantly take place at night in the darkness. You know, I most of you sleep at night. Okay? That honestly, we sleep at night. We're creatures that were made to sleep at night. And have you ever noticed that most sin takes place at night too? I mean, the nightclubs aren't full in the morning. You know what I mean? Right? You know. Sleeping. Yeah, I remember it when I was in college, I had a night job for a pretty long time. And I worked nights and then would have to go to college from like 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning till noon, eat lunch, and then go to bed about 1 in the afternoon. That about drove me insane. You know, you close the windows and you do all that, you know, the window shades, it just doesn't work. Something in your body says, it's daytime. What are you doing? Are you crazy? You know? And something in your body at night says, what are you doing up? Sleeping and sin predominantly take place at night in the darkness. See, but that should not characterize Christians. Look down at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Well, wait a minute. I'm not in darkness. So I shouldn't be sleeping. That's the opposite of being watchful and alert. That means I'm not of the darkness. I'm of the light. I'm of the day. So that means I shouldn't be drunken. As verse 7 says, I shouldn't be drunken. That's of the night. I'm of the day. That means I ought to be sober, sober-minded. See, in your handout, it says there, instead of sleeping and sinning, we should be watching and praying. Why? Because we are of the what? The day. Look down at verse 8. But let us who are of the day. Let us who are of the day. We're of the day. Who's said to be the ruler of the darkness of this world? Satan said to be the ruler of the darkness of this world. As Christians, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Why? Paul said we've been turned from darkness to light, Acts 26:18. Paul said we've been delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. Paul said, based on that, cast off the works of darkness, Romans chapter 13, verse 12, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. If you go back to the chart, Amanda, notice that these 7 years right here, known as the day of the Lord, or Daniel's 70th week, that in your handout it says that this 7 years will be the darkest time period that the world has ever known. The Old Testament prophets associated darkness with this time period, just like Paul does here in chapter 5. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Jeremiah, they all associated darkness with this time period. Well, it's not there now. I'm just pointing at it. It's not there. There it is. But they all associated this 7 years with darkness. Can I just read you this? Listen to Joel, the prophet Joel. He said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. Amos 5 says this, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. He said, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? He says in verse 8, if you go back down to our text, but let us who are of the day, there he says it again, he repeats it, be sober. You ought to be able to look at this corrupt world system and think clearly about it. And then he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now think about a breastplate. Breastplate goes right over this. What does it protect? I mean, if they fired a dart at you, where is it going to kill you the quickest? Right there. A breastplate, in your handout, it says a breastplate protects our hearts. See? And put on the breastplate, what is it that protects our hearts from this world system that we live in? Faith and love. What does the helmet do? Well, look down there. It says, and for an helmet, he said, put on the hope of salvation. What does a helmet do? Yeah, it protects your... And for our purposes, we know that's the mind. Your thinking processes go on up here. So in your handout, it says the helmet protects our mind. And he says, put on the helmet for a hope of salvation. Salvation means deliverance. Listen, folks. Hey, look up here before you put your notes up. Our thinking should be in line with God's word. Hey, you say, well, what does the Bible say about this world system? It says that this world's not our home. We could be delivered. We could be gone in a flash. And when the rapture happens, you're going to leave your house, leave your cars, leave your bank, every penny. You're going to leave it all behind. All your possessions are going to be left behind. So he says, protect your mind with the helmet of the hope of salvation. The fact that the blessed hope, Christ is coming. We're going to be delivered from this world system. And it could happen at any moment. So that ought to affect your thinking. That ought to help you to think clearly as you look at things around you. We will be delivered from the time of wrath, delivered from the day of the Lord. Verse 9 is going to bring clarity to that. And we're going to look at that next time we get together. Okay, well, we covered verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 tonight. You never dreamed I'd cover that much, did you? But we did. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. That's enough for tonight. And I want you right now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes, I know it's a Wednesday night, but I want you right now to not worry about anything else. Okay, don't worry about anything else other than your heart. I want you to think about your heart right now. And has your heart been intoxicated? Has your heart and mind been intoxicated with the things of the world? To where you really aren't thinking as clearly as you should. You're not as sober as you should be. And I want you to think about that. See, we need to think clearly, folks. We need to be sober. The rapture could come at any moment. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Let's take this Bible study and apply it to our hearts right now. Let's make sure that our priorities reflect a sober mind. Let's make sure our priorities and our pocketbooks and our hearts and our minds and the things in life, let's make sure that it all reflects sober-minded thinking. Father, we pray now that you